I don't do preaching, I do teaching. I teach us through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That is a distinctive of Calvary Chapel Ministries. We are not a denomination. We are a fellowship of churches that think the same way, which is the Word of God is what it's all about, because it points us toward the person of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ is not politically correct. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. You don't get there through Buddha. You don't get there through Muhammad. You don't get there through Mary, Peter, any of those guys. You get through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And if you're trying to get to God through any of those other ways, when you die, you will find that you were wrong, and tragically, you will suffer eternal judgment in hell for the rest of time. Heavy duty. Heavy duty things. Very profound. Therefore, today, it's important that churches teach through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because Christians today are under probably the most severe times of persecution you'll ever see. Now, before I go any farther, I do this occasionally. Two things I want to say to you right now before we start. Well, listen to the first one. Jesus loves you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's not angry at you. Those of you that know him personally, the Bible says that he's not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, he's waiting patiently for his return to come and get you, his church. The church is people, not this building. Secondly, you need to be equipped for every day of life as a Christian, because there are a number of enemies out there that we face. We face Satan. He is a real personality. He is a real person. And he deals most of the time with your mind. He puts those things in your minds that we're going to see. He's working in the people here that are returning from Babylon to rebuild the temple. He does things very cleverly. He doesn't have a whole lot that he does, but what he does well, and it always works on us. That's why the Word of God will constantly guard you from falling into the majority of his traps. You're still going to fall into them, but he wants to equip you to keep that to a minimum. The other thing is, culture today, the American culture, wants to dictate what you are as a Christian. It wants to say, for you to be a real Christian, you have to be rather open-minded about a lot of different things. The word today is tolerant. If you want to see the most intolerant person, the most rigidly anti-tolerant person of anything in ever, would be the person of God himself. He is not tolerant with sin. He's patient, but he's not tolerant. Maybe you've found that out, right? Where you've been wandering off from God. He's been warning you. He's been sending messages to you, maybe through Bible studies, friends, the Bible itself. He finds all sorts of ways, because he doesn't want his children wandering. And he withholds the spankings. Have you noticed? He'll withhold spankings for so long. And finally, he says, you're not listening. And then he will discipline. That's his right. We're his children. I have said in the past, it's very, very difficult to be a Christian. It is. Now, it's easy to be saved and go to heaven. That's easy. You can sit and do nothing, literally. Believe in Jesus, embrace him as your Savior exclusively, and say, that's as far as I'll go. That is a believer. God is looking for disciples. Disciples are those that are enamored with him. They're in love with him. They're, as Paul says, they're fools for Christ at times. In order to get into that place, you have to get to know him. And the only thing that he's given us to know him is what you have on your lap right now, this. Not all the popular books that come out, not all those things like Promise Keepers and the Prayer of Jabez and you name it. No, it's the Word of God. And because the Word of God is a spiritual book, and Satan doesn't want you reading it, he'll allow a couple of verses and then some preacher to go off for an hour and a half talking about nothing except making you feel good. He'll allow that. But to go verse by verse, have you ever noticed if you've left here? Like one time I did a study Wednesday night, and it was working through parts of James and Romans chapter 4 and Abraham, and he wasn't justified before man and before God, but he was justified before man. It was an intense study. After that study, Neil came up and says, "Man, I'm tired. That was a lot." It is a lot. It does get you tired. But that's why Paul says, discipline yourself unto godliness. In the Greek, it means like you're going to a gymnasium and you're sweating spiritual sweat. It's not an easy thing to be a disciple. And because we don't want to miss what God has for us this morning, and I'm so glad you're here this morning, because the message this morning is entitled, if I did entitle messages, it would be restarting. Last week and the week before, it was restoration. Restoration. Now it's going to be restarting. Redoing. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would bless our time, Lord, for your sake. I pray for the sake of your people. Lord, that you would open up your word, that you would give them the spirit of understanding. Those children, Lord, here that know you, encourage them. Give them that emphasis that they need to restart in areas that they may need. Lord, if there's any here this morning that don't know you, I pray that you would become so amazingly wonderful to them that they cannot resist you. And Lord, I speak of you, not church, not me, not even each other here, but you, Lord, would step forth, that you would pierce the blindness that has kept them from you all these years, and you would finally apprehend them, seize them, and secure them for you, so that you may show them the purpose you have for their life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra chapter 4. We'll see how far we can get. If you need a copy of last week's study to catch up and the studies before, see Pablito back there. He'll burn a copy for you of those. This day, I'm not going to go. We went through verses about 1 through 3, I believe, last time. They had returned from Babylon. They had the written orders and decree from Cyrus to go back after 70 years of captivity. 70 years. That was the amount of years that they owed God that they didn't allow the land to rest. They had been out for 490 years. They were supposed to give him 1 year every 7 years. God says, "You owe me." Which means God takes serious the agreements he makes with us. He takes them very serious. Now, I don't know how God works his long-suffering patience with the obligation he places on us, on me. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he works out my failures into his sovereignty to come out for his purposes, but yet my disobedience is something he would not see. And especially attitudes of my heart. I want to remind you once again, God deals with matters of the heart. He doesn't care how well you behave on the outside if your heart is wrong with him. Isn't that uncomfortable to know? I think it's very uncomfortable. Because I can look so good on the outside. I remember one time I was just miles away from God in all different sorts of ways. That was a Sunday in Wisconsin. I was going to go do communion. After the church service, I marveled that I was able to do the communion, the Bible study, prayer, talk to people. And inside, I was a total jerk. Now we may think, well, that's pretty good. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because you keep that up long enough, that will be a character trait. But, as Damien Kyle says, whatever that is that we keep harbored in us that we don't take to the Lord in repentance and humility, that we don't bring to him in confession and repentance. One of these days, as Damien says, it'll flop right out on the table like a big green lizard at the most inopportune time. Have you found that yet? And you can't pull it back in. You're trying to push it. And I know God has a hand in that. He doesn't want us messed up inside. He loves us too much. It's like you have, like I always said, it's always how we view our children. We can see when our children are off. We don't like that because we know that they're unhappy. They're unable to appreciate what you do for them. God's the same way. So verses 1 through 3, the unbelievers or the pagans in the land come and say, we'd like to help you build. And they said, oh no, this is our thing and our God. That was the first attempt to stop the rebuilding. Compromise. Compromise. There's all sorts of areas where this applies to us. Every one of us here who is married have areas, as I said last week, that you need rebuilding in your marriage. Every one of you. I'll talk to the men. A reminding and a rebuilding of how you once felt when she actually paid attention to you. Do you remember that? I remember when I came to ask Jenny for the first time. I went there to ask her out. First time, she was in her church office. I think it went something like this. When the dust settles, do you think maybe you'd like to go out for a burger with me? Andrew was with me. She said, okay. So I remember walking down the hall of Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and I was telling Andrew. She said, yes. She's going to go out with me. Me. You know what he said? Daddy, don't be yourself. Act nice. See, I remember those times. I have to remember them afresh. So do you guys. You have to remember when you couldn't believe she actually loved you. Wow. Do you remember that? All you did was think about her, talk about her, pictures. Ray's still like that. Talks about his sweetheart. So he may not need restoring in that particular area. But we all do. Okay, well, that's nice. But what about this? Every one of us need restoring, rebuilding in different areas in our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because you see, that's really the core. The book of Ezra is for us in our personal walks. It's played out by building a temple again. No. It's for us today. And it was for the Jews then. So the first thing that comes into their area, they just celebrate. I mean, they built the altar. They're sacrificing. They built the altar in the same identical place. They have it in the. They have the right thing in their mind. We're going to continue on, even though we've been gone 70 years. We're not going to miss a beat. We're going to take right on. The first thing, compromise. Next, in verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So now we've got two kings mentioned. Cyrus is the first one that said, go do it. Go do it. Cyrus was mentioned 200 years before he was born in the book of Isaiah. He was prophesied. Story goes that as Cyrus was going into Babylon to capture Babylon because he was the Persians, Daniel, a long-bearded, white-haired man, met him and read the prophecy of Isaiah to him and said, you're in the Bible. God's going to use you. Cyrus knew. And so Cyrus says, you go rebuild your temple. A miracle. A miracle. He sends them back to from out of captivity. How's that for sovereign? You've seen that in your life, right? Where something happens, you're like, there's no way this should have happened. There's no way this shouldn't have happened. God says, I can do anything. I can do anything. Listen to that again. I can do anything. And we think, oh, well, you can do the easy stuff, but the hard stuff. Tozer says, we pray for the healing of the flu of our child. But if somebody has cancer, whoa, that's too big. That's too hard. God specifically says, is anything too hard for me? And if you think that, you look at what happened on Easter when I raised my son from the dead. You want to see another miracle? When he raised you from the dead. You were living dead before you knew him, didn't you? You were the living dead. You were walking zombies and you thought you had it all together. I did. I thought I had it all together. I had people tell me, Dave, you have it all together. I said, I know. I have it so together, I have it together for you. I get saved. I was the most embarrassed person around. We don't have it together. We're God's people. He has it together. Picture this. You're on that huge ship of God. It's moving toward its destination. And we're running around making all forms of mistakes, sins, blunders, disasters, and the ship keeps moving, doesn't it? And at the end of all that we do, that he's allowed us to do and enabled us to do and to be successful by his spirit, by his doing, at the end he says, Andrew, well done, good and faithful servant, even though I did it all. Isn't that the perfect parent? Isn't that the perfect parent? Like some of you right now, you're apart from God. Some of you, you're apart from him. You're here, you don't even know why you're here. You could really care less about God right now. But he loves you the same all the time, anywhere, any place, the same. Isn't that nice? I don't know about you, but that gives me a real secure feeling. And that's what draws me back. And so they're in a tough spot here because they're afraid, verse 4. Counselors are trying to frustrate them, and they are facing opposition. Now, here's something confusing, but you have to know ancient writings. What is happening here is the writer, Ezra, is going to describe situations that occurred long after the temple was built. As a matter of fact, the walls of the city are at issue here. And the reason he's putting it down here out of sequence is to show us and to show them and to show the people reading the Bible that when you are in the process of serving God, having revivals in your life, we all have revivals in our life, even if it lasts a day, all right, Lord, I'm hardcore for you. Next day, you know. Or sometimes it goes for an extended period of time. Every time you go into that, the writer here is saying, it's always an issue of opposition. Here's a slogan. Where there are great opportunities, there are great opposition. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've yet to really embrace and fully believe that. Even though I see it all the time. It sounds like a spiritual theory. It's not. Every week, for instance, every week, this worship group faces great opposition in all sorts of ways. All sorts of ways. And they're young. So I know that when they make it through each battle, it surely isn't their spiritual acumen and wisdom and strength and depth. That doesn't play a big part in it. It's the grace of God that sustains them and gives them that emphasis to go into the next week wiser, so that as time goes on, they are growing in a place where they will chart through wisdom where they won't go in a way that would hinder them. Now, how long do you think that takes? The rest of their lives. This is why you want to always be careful when you say this. The Lord told me. Somebody asked me, I think it was little Natalie out in Tennessee, who's going to a Baptist college there. She's 18 years old. And she asked me about, are you sure that God wants you to go to Iraq every time you go? And I said, no. I'm never sure of anything God wants me to do. Most of the time I find out after the fact that he did want me to, or he didn't. But I never really have the ability to tell what he wants. I can't really say God told me. I can say I think he is, I've been proven wrong, like you, right? Haven't you been there? It seems so sure. It seems so sure. I mean, all the parts are falling into place. And the next thing you run into is a brick wall, and it's got the name of Jesus Christ on it. Stop. You ain't going this way. You're going another way. So the opposition that these people are facing is played out symbolically. I'm going to read through verse 6 and all the way through till we stop. It says, now in the reign of Azarus, now this is Artaxerxes. So put everything else we're reading, put it on hold now as we take a little sideline into some history in the future of this place. Now in the reign of Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, those guys there, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Verse 8, Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Now, I want to remind you, King Artaxerxes hadn't even shown up on the scene yet in our story in Ezra, okay? But he's going out into the future here. It says, then wrote Rehum, verse 9, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues and judges and the lesser governors, the officials and the secretaries and the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites. Okay, so a whole bunch of people there. And the rest of the nations, verse 10, which the great and honorable Anznapper deported and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the river. Now, this is a copy of the letter which they sent to him. Verse 11, to King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king, verse 12, that you have come to us at Jerusalem, that they are building the rebellious evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Okay, verse 12, I want you to note this has to do with the city. Ezra is having to do with the temple. This is the city. This is in the future because the temple was rebuilt first. So this is into the future. And he says, they're rebuilding the city and the city walls. Verse 13, now let it be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll. So you're going to lose money. They will damage the revenue of the kings. You're going to lose honor. Now let it be known, I'm sorry, verse 14. Now because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king. So they come in with a three-pronged attack. The last one is, you're going to lose honor. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose influence. All the things that cause a king or a tyrant to feel insecure. Okay. Insecurity and jealousy is very, very destructive to ministers. It's very destructive to Christians. You have to be careful. The Word of God will wash you of that. Worship will wash you of that. Because jealousy and envy, in this case, the man is unchecked. Artaxerxes is not held by anything spiritual. So they know just how to appeal to him. Satan appeals to us that way too. I remember when I was still married to Gail, I was working at North Long Beach. Jenny was the senior pastor's secretary, and I didn't like to go into her office too much because she was so spiritual. And I'm not kidding. She was so Christian. It made me uncomfortable. She would ask me to, you know, the pastor's wife would say, can you pray for Jenny? Because she has a headache. So I'd go in and poke my head in. I said, have you taken Tylenol yet? But once Jenny, she had questions in the morning when I'd come in at 9 o'clock. And she said, Pastor Dave, I have a question. I said, yeah. She says, well, I'm in charge of all the costumes and things for the drama team at her church, Hosanna Chapel. And she said, I do the sewing and I do this and I prepare all the stuff for the dramas and so forth. I said, yeah. She said, well, there's a new lady that's come in to help me. And she's very personable and very outgoing. And she seems to be taking over a lot of the stuff. And she says, I have an ugly feeling inside that she's taking over my territory. And I said, thou be damned. No, I didn't say that. I explained to her that that's one of the battles that we face of our flesh. Jealousy. What impressed me, which still impresses me, is that when she catches things like that, she addresses them. She doesn't tuck them away. As somebody once said that worked with her at church, did you know that Jenny hates to sin? And I thought, wow, that's a unique concept for a Christian. Well, that's what relationship does. And so this man is being appealed to. And in verse 15, they want him to search for the record books of your fathers. And you will discover in the record books and learn that city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces. And they have incited revolt within it in past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. That's why it was messed up. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, verse 16, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent to answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and the rest of the province beyond the river, peace, and now the document which you sent us has been translated and read before us. Verse 19, a decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made of it, and it has been discovered that that city has risen up against kings in the past, that rebellion and revolt has been perpetuated in it. Now, see, that's the whole thing. Records had been keeping. Israel had shown that side of them. They had rebelled against the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They had broken promises with both of those nations, even though those nations were being used to discipline them. They didn't have a good record. And yet God continued to keep his promises. What about the record of the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't ever try to defend church history. Oh, you can stand up for Jesus Christ and share him, but never try to extol the church, us. If any of you are familiar with church history, you just have to go back to see the amazing tragedies that happened in the name of Christ, the Crusades. All you have to do is mention that word in the Middle East, crusade. They even have a cross that I got at a jewelry store. They gave it to me free, called the Crusader's Cross. I'm like, there's no way I could take this over there. The Crusaders, Christian Crusaders, wiping out all forms of other faiths and religions in the name of Christ, killing them, murdering them, butchering them. That's Jesus' church? Or what about years ago? You don't even have to go that far back. Remember the moral majority and the battle that went on, those TV evangelists? Remember that incredible embarrassment, the battling for the airwaves and property? And do any of you remember, if you were Christians, and going to work and trying to defend that? Or how about the guy in Colorado that was the great family promoter church guy, and we find out he likes men? Oh, no, no. Jesus. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, not the church. How would you like to sell this church? Look at Bob. No, we're the fellowship of forgiven sinners, right? Something has to be going on here because you come to hear me. And our church is, for the most part, most of you know me on how I really am. I have to be careful on Facebook because sometimes I'll put, I'm crashing and burning. I think I better not put that down. Or I'll put a frown. You know, you put a frown? Immediately, Athena writes me, "What's wrong, Pastor Dave?" Or people from the other side of the world in Iraq, "What's wrong?" What's wrong is we're human, right? Never forget that. God just has me up here doing this for now. It's not me. It's him. Well, they find out. Verse 20. Mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now, issue a decree to make these men stop work. That's on the city. Now, this is in the future. That this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then, as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste. They've hurried to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius. Now, verse 24 is bringing us back. Now, you have to remember, in the Bible, there are no chapter breaks. The original Bible had no chapter breaks. But verse 24 brings us back to our present time in Ezra. So it says here, the climax is the reign of Darius was the reign where this rebuilding the temple, which we just started our story, it stopped. How long did it stop for? 16 years. 16 years. This was their great attempt to rebuild, to restore. Dead stop. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You're going to start something, and it comes to a stop. Forget the circumstances. It just came to a stop. You know what this is called? A false start. Now, some of you may not believe this, but I used to run marathons when I was younger. I always have you laugh when I say that, Bob especially. Does anybody here remember the Palos Verdes Marathon? That went up and down over the hill. I ran that. Liars go to hell. I'm not lying. Yeah. Well, I love track and field, okay? I was never really built. I used to go into it was called Runner's High and buy my shoes. And the guy would look at me every time. He says, "You're mighty big to run. You're real big. You're too heavy to run. Your shoes are only going to last about four runs, and then they'll be broken down. Come on, well, give me the shoes." Well, I got to love track and field. And the sprints, they always have the start, right? Now, false starts is where the guy jumps the gun, right? He gets he tries to get an advantage, and he starts too soon, and they have a double bang bang. Remember? I don't know about you, but when you see the guy go back for a restart, you can almost sense his embarrassment. Especially if it's in the Olympics, right? And you know he's probably not going to win that race because he responds to a false start the way we want to respond to a false start. By backing down a little bit, by starting out with a little less faith, sometimes a lot less faith. And basically we say this, "I already tried. It doesn't work." Number one, that is a lie of your flesh backed up by Satan, and the world will confirm it. God says that's all he deals with in his people. False starts and restarts. He is the God of continual chances and opportunities. Don't ever think God is like you. Because we fail all the time. And the way God is, he can use failure as a blessing and as a point of wisdom for you to make you stronger. And if you fail, and you do you notice it makes you more sympathetic to those around you that fail? That's a nice fruit of that failure, isn't it? I remember when I ran into Daniel Hurd. He went out to Oklahoma years ago to plant a Calvary Chapel. He was out there 2 years, nothing. He came back, did it again. Calvary Chapel, LAX, out in El Segundo or whatever. He did it again. What a fool. He did it again. You know, he's my hero because now he just moved into a building in that area out there that used to belong to Hope Chapel. Now he's moved in. It's taken a long time. But I remember when I met him. I met him at the Bible college when I was teaching there. We had a luncheon and he was there sitting next to me. And he told me a story. I said, "You're my hero. You're my hero forever. You came back and did it again." Restarts. If you're restarting in anything, marriage, child raising, being a wife, anything, go forth in the boldness of Jesus Christ, because he's for you. He's with you. And he's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He will give you the enabling. That's what my pastor tells me. Is it hard? You bet. Does it take faith? Oh, yeah. Is it discouraging? Absolutely. Were they discouraged? Yes. 16 years came to a close. Now, 16 years go by, and I want to read something to you that we don't read here. Number one, what we just read is what happened with Artaxerxes. That's not in any other part of the Bible. It's only in Ezra. When that happened, we can only guess, okay? And what we're not picking up here is, what were the people's contribution for the 16 years of laying silent and quiet and do nothing? What was their contribution? There was. So before we get into chapter 5, turn in your Bibles to another prophet of that time, and that's Haggai. Haggai. That's in the Minor Prophets. So find that. That's right after Zephaniah. You know where all that's at. It's right after Zephaniah, and it's right after when you get to Habakkuk. Just keep going a couple of chapters. Habakkuk. And find Haggai. And I'm going to read through because Haggai is making a comment on something else that's happening during this time. And God is diagnosing a problem with his people for those 16 years. Okay? And I can identify with that. So can you. Is everybody there in Haggai? Raise your hands if you're not there yet. Okay, find it. Bob and Nancy, we're waiting for them. Everybody, did you find it, Nancy? Robert, help her. Oh, huh? Okay, everybody else has it? Ryan, you got that? Okay. Okay, if you have a real Bible, it's on page 1457. Okay, I'm going to read almost the whole chapter. I'm going to stop on verse 15. Chapter 1. Okay, now remember, this is what's happening during what we're reading. You have the opposition, the compromise, the attacks, the letters written. I mean, it's everything's coming against them. And here's what's going on within the people that are there. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, verse 3, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wool, and rebuild the temple, and I may be pleased, that I may be pleased with it, and be glorified, said the Lord. So they were devoting themselves to their own things. They were paneling and building their own homes. After all, God wants them to be happy, right? But God had a priority here. I sent you back here to build the temple. Now you guys are using 16 years for your... Sounds like America, huh? Let me go out on a limb more. Sounds like American Christian church, doesn't it? Because after all, today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is really to embellish my life, isn't it? It's to make me all happy, well, and good. Everything God does is for that for me, isn't it? No. No. I have news for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is for him. And God has stamped one thing on his agenda on our forehead. On my forehead, he stamps. On your forehead, he stamps. Glorify Jesus Christ in your life, Dave. I'll take care of the other things. How does that play out in the Bible? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will follow. I'll take care of you. I know what you have need of before you even know it. And we think, yeah, that, amen. No, 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 no. I don't say amen. I say, no, I have to take care of my things first. I got to take care of these things. I take care of my career. Then, Lord, you got me. I'm going to take care of this stuff over here. Then you got me. I'm going to raise my kids. Then you got me. Well, I'm sorry to tell me, when I do it that way, I don't care how I talk. God is not first in my life. All those things are first. And they went back there with a purpose. We're here with a purpose. Wherever God has you, glorify him in your life, however it plays out. Is it convenient? No. Have you found out that being a Christian is not convenient? It's very inconvenient. Very inconvenient. Very difficult. Verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. So God placed a famine on the land because of that. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. That's a disturbing thing. So if I devote myself to all these other things, even if they're not sinful, it appears here there's a very good chance it's not going to prosper. God says, have you noticed? Not before I became a Christian, I was buying everything in sight, trying to enhance my life to be enjoyable. I had a Corvette. I had a Harley Davidson full dresser. I had a dog. I had a turtle. Stereo systems. Vacation, Puerto Vallarta, with ceviche on the beach. Until I heard Jimmy Kempner say, you're getting all this stuff and putting it in a paper bag, and it's got a hole in the bottom. You just keep putting it in there. You know why? Because when we live for ourselves as Christians, when they lived for themselves, even though they were God's people, God is saying, I'm not going to let you get the fullness of that. I would be a bad parent if I was. And they're wondering, man, why aren't we having crops? Why is this happening? It goes into every area. I'll give you a little insight. There was a point in my life raising Andrew where I was going to either send him on a way to be successful. I think he's smart enough to maybe be a doctor. Well, maybe. He's a pretty bright kid. I could have put him in school. He was homeschooled. You know why? Nothing religious. I just like having him around me. So when he got to math that neither Jenny nor I could handle, he was on his own. But right now, he could be, if I chose, and I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying in my case, I could have sent him to some university. He could be ready to go into some kind of internship in the medical field or something. That was a choice I had to make. I also knew why God had brought him into my life. He brought him in so that he could know God and serve God all the days of his life. That's what my son was supposed to do, because I'm a priest in the Church of Jesus Christ. My son will be a priest. That was hard. Don't think it was something that was easily done. When I would see all the successful young people going off into this great, prosperous area of living, that was not easy for me. I would even tell him, your career curve is going to go like this in the world. I'm banking on your portfolio being full when you get over there. If I had abandoned the spiritual agenda that God had given me for him and devoted everything in that area, I would have been in rebellion to God, just like they were. And what I would have ended up with, I know for a fact, a godless, lukewarm, nodding about the things of Christ kind of kid. But he'd be driving a Mercedes. Now to parents here, does that even matter? Really, when you think about it. Doesn't it bless your heart to know that your children are in love with Jesus Christ? And so this is what God is trying to tell them. First things first. First things first. You got to have a restart. You had a false start already. The false start. And so we see the process here. First of all, he tells them their problem. In verse 11, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil. We're running late. On what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Now what I want you to do, is I want you to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, and we'll carry it on next week from this. No song? Well, we're still late. Read ahead, and then we're going to get back into Ezra, and we'll see what exactly God uses to get you restarted, okay? Because he does get you restarted, but he does it his way, okay? So I'm going to have the worship group just hang out down there, and I'm going to have you stand now, people of God.